This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Separate paradigms. On the one hand, we have the jubilant cries of Hosanna, and then at the other hand, we have the somber chants of Crucify Him. This paradox, Hosanna, Crucify Him, may be surprising to us. It was not a surprise King Solomon, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, who I believe's ancient wisdom helps to illuminate some of the mysteries we commemorate today. Today's sermon is not strictly expository. Coming on holy season, it is more thematic. And I am not claiming that Ecclesiastes directly prophesies details of the life of Jesus. That is not what this message is about. But that being said, I do believe it is valid to take a fresh look at Jesus entering Jerusalem through the eyes of King Solomon, who was the primary author of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, his life and his ministry were firmly the Yad HaElohim, in the hand of God, as the author of Ecclesiastes puts it. The crowds waving palm branches could not discern what you and I so clearly see now. The triumphal entry was not just a triumphal entry. It was also a funeral procession. The palms that waved would soon give way to a cross that he would bear. Everyone there that day, eyewitnesses, all saw and would likely describe the same thing. But yet they were absolutely clueless of what was really going on. How often do you and I misinterpret events as they unfold, convinced that we have a thorough grasp of the subject? I see it all the time. What seems to be at face value, obviously a great blessing, turns out to be a terrible burden, in some cases an absolute curse. You've heard the Chinese proverb, I hope you get exactly what you wish for. What appears as a curse at face value may end up drawing us closer to God. Like the Palm Sunday crowd, we cannot always accurately read God's handwriting in the moment. So it's best not to jump to absolute pronouncements and conclusions of what is objectively good and objectively bad. The vindication promised in Deuteronomy 32:36 the Lord will vindicate his people, did not come through military triumph the way the Jews expected and wanted, but through an act of supreme sacrificial love. These paradoxes, which I believe Ecclesiastes captures unlike any other book in the Bible, these paradoxes lie at the heart of Palm Sunday. Ecclesiastes 9:2. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. What is this one event that happens to all? Well, we considered in our midweek series, what Solomon is referring to is death. Death is the great equalizer that reduces presidents and beggars to the dust. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was walking toward humanity's shared destiny, something that each one of us, unless the Lord returns first, are all going to experience. And it's interesting here. I could get involved with some of the details, but the riding of the donkey, the word for donkey is kamor. It's a word related to kamer, which is dust. Jesus embraced our mortal nature. It was a wordplay, donkey and dust, kamor, kamer. But Christ's death was fundamentally different than ours in one significant way. While Jesus fully experienced mortality, he alone broke death's dominion through the resurrection. Unlike us, Jesus entered death not as a victim, but as a conqueror. As Ecclesiastes laments death's universality, Jesus reveals to us death's ultimate defeat. In the Passover context of Palm Sunday, which we will consider, Lord willing, on Holy Thursday this week, it reminds us of death's reach. Even as God's people celebrated how death passed over Israel's firstborn in Egypt, God decreed that death would not pass over his firstborn son. But yet, as Paul points out in Corinthians, even in this seeming defeat, when it looked like Satan and the dark forces had won, actually was the laying of the seed, the planting of the seed of victory. As Philippians 2 reminds us, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus' life was not ultimately taken away from him. He willingly laid down his life for the sake of his people. Verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. This imagery reminds us that life has an intrinsic, raw value to it. Those of you here who've experienced close calls, maybe it was a car accident or a cancer diagnosis, perhaps it was a situation serving our country, at home or abroad, in combat. When you have a close call, there is nothing like that to make you really appreciate life and breathing and music and flowers. It's hard to describe unless you've had one. In ancient Near Eastern culture, lions symbolized power. Dogs symbolized unclean scavengers. But yet, here in this context, Solomon insists that even a very humble, a modest life holds more potential under the sun here on earth than a brave and pointless death. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, chose to ride not on a great war horse like Bucephalus and Alexander the Great, but on a humble donkey. In some ways, you could say, in effect, he became a living dog rather than a dead, triumphant lion, at least for a time. As our hymn proclaimed today, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. You have to remember, it wasn't so much the adults, it was the children, the so-called spiritually immature among all the great mature adults. Those are the lowest status. Those are the ones who saw what were actually going on, who cut through the pretense, and they recognized what others missed. Here comes a king, and true greatness is coming to us cloaked in humble service. Ecclesiastes continues in verse 6, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. This finality is what Jesus faced. True separation from God. When he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Luther was stuck. He said, how can God forsake God? It's mind-boggling. Jesus was experiencing all the weight of our sins upon his shoulders as he went through the very essence of human death. Verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. This is a beautiful verse. In light of mortality's shadow, Solomon surprisingly once again calls for joy. Not hedonism, but a gratitude for divine grace. God has already approved what you do. And it speaks to living from God's favor rather than living for God's favor. There's a massive difference. And this message, I think, is revolutionary in our age of achievement pressure, particularly in some ways what we see in Northern Virginia with the industry that we have in the government. Performance in Northern Virginia matters. But we do not need to perform for God's approval. The whole point of the gospel is, in Christ, you already have God's full approval. The white garments symbolize Christ's righteousness covering us. Baptismal robes signifying our new identity. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples, a meal that transformed into what we now celebrate as Holy Communion. And so even on the edge of absolute destruction, Jesus created something of everlasting beauty that we celebrate today. Solomon exhorts us further in verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all of your vain days under the sun. Again, I point out the difference between under the sun and in heaven. Even as Jesus approached his passion, he cherished in his relationships. He enjoyed life with those whom he loved. He instituted communion for ongoing fellowship with his disciples then and today, while at the same time dying on the cross, his heart was with providing for his mother and his close disciples. Verse 10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. For those of you who've been attending the midweek services, you understand that he is speaking here from the perspective of on earth or under heaven rather than through Christ. A Christian sometimes makes the mistake of being anachronistic. It's a natural thing. And by that I mean, many times Christians don't stop to think, I know all this truth in the New Testament that they didn't have. What did they understand in their time? And so we don't want to assume that theological concepts that are fully explained in the New Testament were clearly understood by faith in the Old Testament. That is called an anachronism, and it's something the biblical interpreters go out of our way to avoid. That's not the case. And frankly, the conservative Jewish rabbis I studied under had a very limited and modest perspective on the afterlife that in many ways resembles that of Ecclesiastes. For Solomon, based upon the information that he had, Sheol represented life's end to everything that he knew for sure. Now, based upon limited revelation, they did believe there was an afterlife, but it was hard to understand. It was shadowy. There wasn't much specifics of action and meaning. There was no street paved with gold and ivory towers. But Holy Week transforms our understanding completely. Jesus redefined Sheol, or the grave, not as our final destination. It is now conquered territory. There is nothing to fear from the grave in Christ. Jesus' passion, from Palm Sunday through Good Friday, was his work done with all of his might. And when he washed his disciples' feet on Holy Thursday, or he declared to Pilate, "For this purpose I was born," Jesus modeled the wholehearted service that Solomon alluded to. Verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 9 is interesting. "For man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, so are men snared in an evil time." The net here and the snare, normally used for animals or birds, are depicted in a very negative, foreboding, dangerous light. Like fish caught unaware by nets, like birds that are trapped by snares, humanity faces all kinds of unexpected calamities, to where you have to be on the lookout for snares and nets. Jesus warned his disciples repeatedly about his coming passion. But yet, when the soldiers finally came to Gethsemane, they were completely caught off guard. But note this. This negative imagery is transformed by Jesus. The fish Solomon speaks of, Greek with the word ichthus, in the little symbols, became an early Christian symbol for Christ. Jesus transformed nets as instruments not for trapping fish or birds, but for gathering in the gospel. Jesus called his fishermen to be fishers of men, redeeming even the vulnerabilities of life. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem in the middle of the height of Roman oppression, taxation burdens, military occupation, cultural humiliation, the crowds were longing, they were dying for a political and military liberation. But yet Christ offered something to them far better, which they in large part rejected. Not to be free from the politics of Rome, but to be delivered from the net and the snare of sin. So people of God, the poems we hold today, I think, could be considered living parables, paradoxes of Ecclesiastes' wisdom. It's both glorious and it's temporary. It's festive, but yet it's festive, it's fading and dying. In ancient Israel, palm branches symbolize victory and righteousness. I think of Psalm 92, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree." But yet within weeks, really within days, the palms that you're holding begin to dry into dust. We will take these palms, and as they dry, we will burn these palms as ashes for the next Ash Wednesday. It is a liturgical enactment of death transformed into resurrection hope. Ecclesiastes' word for vanity, hebel, we considered in the first sermon, does not mean meaningless, but rather it means brevity, or vapor, or breath. It carries the idea of something that is real, but yet is fleeting. Palm Sunday invites us to hold both of these realities, on the one hand to hold humans' lives vapor-like brevity, along on the other hand, upholding the substance of eternal and divine purpose. Solomon only saw vapor's futility, but Easter clearly reveals to us the eternal hope beyond it, a dawn that is breaking through the grave shadow into resurrection light. For those here this morning who feel trapped, and there are times in our lives we all feel cornered in that way, trapped by life's limitations, perhaps wondering if anything in their life has any lasting value, if anything really does truly matter. Palm Sunday offers this answer to you. The King of the universe, His only begotten Son, willingly rode toward death on your behalf, so that even your mortality, your hard life here on earth, can now be filled with eternal meaning through Him if you open your life and place saving faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who really infuses our life with meaning and with purpose. This upside-down wisdom, I think, defines Palm Sunday, and I'm confident that Solomon would say the same. We have here the king who is paying the ransom rather than collecting the ransom. That is counterintuitive. Victory is coming to the king willingly sacrificing himself for his subjects. That is counterintuitive. Hosannas for the king rapidly led to the cries of crucify. That is counterintuitive. The dead king lies in the tomb for 3 days before rising to life by his own power and rolling the stone away. That is counterintuitive. So as we journey through Holy Week, I invite for you to cognitively carry this paradox with you. And there's simple things that can be do in terms of memory aids or reminders. Maybe choose some small daily practice. Maybe a moment of brief prayer, reminded by palm branches before they wither. And perhaps this could encourage you to making an intentional, deliberate act of humble service following the pattern of our Lord. Or perhaps a time of gratitude that God's approval comes first before your performance, not afterwards. And in doing so, you'll embody both the wisdom of Solomon and of Jesus, embracing life's brevity while at the same time living from the resurrection's certainty. At the end of the service, as we prepare to sing Lift High the Cross, remember that today's palms point beyond Good Friday's suffering. It points beyond even Easter. And it points all the way forward to the book of Revelation and the tree of life, who we are told in Revelation 22, whose leaves will fill the nations forevermore. Between these symbols, between the fresh palms that are fading quickly, and the eternal hope that is enduring, you and I find a heart of faith revealed new to us every Holy Week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.